The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Bible Live Quiz Hour. It's time to test and grow your knowledge of the Bible.
The entire Bible every year.
On Sunday nights at 9, join us here for the Bible Live Quiz Hour. Soapy will ask questions for the Bible Live leads. You call in with the correct answers and you win. It's just that simple. So get out your Bible, put on your thinking cap, and hit that speed dial. Because here's the host of the Bible Live, your Apache Indian scout through the Book of Books, Soapy Dollar.
We are here at the table, ready to visit with you, and Stacy is alongside. Hi, Stace. Good
Hello.
To see you this evening.
Thank you.
You enjoyed a rest last week and left me all alone here.
I know. I'm sorry.
With the audience and
but
John.
Thank you.
Hi, John. John is in the house as well.
Always.
You've got some great bumper music set up for us through the evening. And, of course, we always depend on his biblical scholarship as well.
I think I've only missed a couple of these.
I know it.
Since I started doing it.
You should be getting to know the Bible pretty well, too, right? I mean, that's really exciting. We were talking about that last week after the program. We were talking about the fact that you guys are board operators with all these great Bible studies and everything. You must,
yes.
I'm guessing you pay attention sometimes.
I used to do the overnight here, yeah, and I remember back in the day, yeah.
You pay attention?
Oh, yes, I sure did. I liked McGee.
John
Vernon,
Jay Vernon McGee.
I haven't heard that name in a long time.
Right? Yeah.
He's still preaching and teaching.
Oh, he's still around.
Well, his voice is, at least.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a miracle of radio, right?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like when we used to hear those,
what the fellow?
Billy Graham. We used to hear his little 1 minute.
Yeah, Billy Graham. And we used to hear that preacher from down in South Texas.
Swindoll?
No. What's the fellow that from South Texas had the real Texas accent? And he ran orphanage or children's homes down in South Texas. I've forgotten, but he was very interesting, colorful. I don't know. When I was listening to him, which is a long time ago, but he was on for many years as well. I wasn't as savvy as I am now by radio. And the real strange thing is I've been on the radio here 20 or 30 years, been involved, and I still don't know a whole lot about it. I just know on this side of the mic, and, you know, I know a little bit about the business of radio, what they do and how they finance it, you know, both Christian radio and other, but it's
you
interesting.
You just have to know what you need to know to do your job.
I mean, to do your job. That's exactly right. See, that's why we like John. Mm-hmm. He fills in the gaps of our thinking and our talk. Well, here we are on the Bible Live. This program, I love it. I have a passion for this. This is not just something. This was birthed out of a real vision from God, a real spiritual need that I had in my own life, and a fascination. And with the scriptures and the power of this book that God has given us.
Yeah, and the combining that with it being spoken, just the spoken word, I always really appreciate that. My son had book week at school this past week, and I know the new librarian for children, one of the things she's really been wanting to emphasize is for children to read out loud and to hear books being read out loud. And I always think, and that is also when you say this was birthed out of just love for scripture, yes, but also a love for reading and hearing the scriptures.
Hearing the scriptures.
Because you used to read to us every night.
Yep.
And
that's
your
right.
first thought was, well, as an idea for the program, was to read classic books. And they said, no, that's a little too
what
broad.
What we read there? Narnia.
Narnia, Tolkien.
Bunyan. With
John Bunyan, absolutely. Pilgrim's Progress.
Pilgrim's Progress. We have read all those and so on.
Yes.
And yeah, that was my first thought.
And they said, no, it's a little too broad. Let's just choose one book, or let's narrow and use, well, I mean,
yeah.
then it's got to be the Bible.
In that case. And Scott came up with that idea.
Scott.
Why don't you just read the Bible, Dad? Wow,
sure,
that's it.
Uh-huh.
66 books, right?
No. Yeah.
And that was a long time ago now, about 20 years or more.
But it really is. So many of friends, and this coming new year, of course, it's kind of in Christian circles, maybe the joke is every year, this is going to be the year I really am going to read the Bible the whole way through.
I really
and
am.
You get to maybe February, and you're already a couple weeks behind. But
you get into Leviticus,
so much,
and you go, I guess.
But I love this reading schedule, and listening to it I think there's something really special there.
I think there's something to what you're saying, too, because, I mean, let's say it. I assume that God could have communicated. I don't know. It's so interesting because in the big picture of what God is doing, it's all what we call the redemptive plan of God. In other words, his purpose for creating humanity, Adam and Eve and their children and their children. And of course, now it's come these centuries later and there's billions of people on the planet right now, and it's turned into this. I mean, even as we read the book of Numbers, it's a mess. It's just messy. The Bible is just and life on this planet can become quite messy in times of war and difficulty and illnesses and COVID and this and all this other stuff. The world can get really messy. And of course, I think right now we're in a little bit of a phase in our own culture, our own society at least, quite a bit of chaos and confusion and divisions and back and forth. I think the idea is from the redemptive plan of God in terms of he created this human race, these people, and we live and we have this setting that we live in, and we often complain about it. We think, well, what's the purpose of evil? What about suffering? What about this? And why is this? And why is that? And, I just don't know. I don't understand why. And then that makes sense of the book of Numbers, because that's what the people were doing. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Let's go back to Egypt. Complaining and so on. And so, but it's interesting that in that context, I guess it's ideas, it's truth, it's information that God wanted to convey and communicate to his people, to all people. And so I guess that just comes down to the gift of communication, the gift of speech, the gift, and then finally ultimate writing, and how we can convey thoughts and ideas and truths and so on.
I think it
becomes crucial. I mean, if you see
sure.
it in a logical way,
right.
it was necessary.
Right.
It had to be there.
And in doing so, I mean, we play a part in, when you think of creation, I mean, God spoke it into being. And so, I mean, us having that ability as well to communicate, to speak, I mean, we really, really are kind of creating. And when we pass along God's word to the younger generations, and we are playing a part, I think, in actively continuing creation.
That's exactly right.
Speech is.
I'm telling you, Stacy, you are repeating so much. Just this morning, I had a question answer time with a classroom of about 102 basic trainees, and the very ideas and thoughts you're conveying right now, Well, they ask great questions, really great questions, thoughtful. You can tell that they've been thinking. They were wondering. And I encouraged that. I said, we must be thinking Christians. We must understand and don't just be content with just the simple answer, you know, it's like an onion. You peel it and you go deeper and deeper. But they were saying almost the things you were saying there about the necessity of, you know, learning and hearing and then passing it on the faithful. And some of them have children now, not many, great. But some. So they were talking about the whole thing. It just stunned me when you hear your daughter talking about the younger generation. It's like, oh my lands! If they're younger to you, must they be to me? They're infants, you know. But anyway.
Back in the reading. So we just finished up November. We finished up Numbers this last week and started Deuteronomy and. I think it's interesting that we're talking about repeating and passing it along because Numbers is so much that. I mean, generation to generation. And then we get to Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law.
Yes.
Already a repeat of the law that Moses gave.
Already going back to ground zero there again.
So we finish up Numbers. Let's see, what exactly was our reading? Chapters 27 through 36, and then we get into Deuteronomy, and we
chapters
make it through
1 through 6. But I think what we're going to do, if unless, you know, you just kind of have some deeper thought, we'll lead up to the book of Deuteronomy.
Okay.
But I think we'll probably focus tonight. Of course, our listeners can call in and be a part and question and talk about any portion of the Bible they want. But our readings this past week came primarily from the book of Numbers, chapters 27 through 36. And I didn't complete entirely in a well-rounded and complete way the discussion of Numbers overall last week either. And so let's focus on Numbers, okay. And then we'll maybe get to introduce a little bit of Deuteronomy and then what it's all about. We'll come back and hit Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law by Moses. Actually, it's his final speech. It's five speeches, five talks that he gives. It actually all takes place in a period of 30 days, the last 30 days that spend on the east side of the Jordan River before they go into Canaan, and it's kind of his last hurrah, his encouragement as they go into the promised land, because he's not going to go with them. And we'll lead up to that, and then we'll focus on Deuteronomy in the following week or weeks. Okay. And then we go back to the New Testament and pick up at the Gospel of Mark. We've already done Matthew back around Christmas time, and we'll go back and pick up the second book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, who writes particularly the memories and recallings and the perspectives of Peter is what is thought about the Gospel of Mark. But Numbers. I had a hard time because in a sense, it's a book you get to, and it's fun. It's fun in the sense it's got a storyline to it.
Right.
That's a sanguine personality talking. I like storylines of people and doing. It's got
to
be fun. It is fun and interesting. If you know, they're coming out of Egypt. They're camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And now they're going to move out from Mount Sinai. In chapters 1 through 10, they have the census, the first number, the numbering. That's where the book gets its name. They have the tabernacle is created with God's presence among them. The priests are appointed. The Levites are appointed as well. And the different tribes are surrounding the tabernacle as they move out. And the cloud by day and the fire by night, the cloud lifts from the tabernacle and guides them to leave. So you have in chapters 1 through 10, which we pretty much covered, I think, last week as well, pretty well, that we leave out from Mount Sinai and they begin their travels. In chapters 10 through 12, they travel, make their first journey. Remember when the cloud lifts and moves, they move is with it, and it also tells them when to stop, when to camp. And so they do that. We get our first introduction, well, not absolutely the first, but in the book of Numbers here, complaining. They move out. They They complained about they don't have food. They don't like the food. It's let's go back to Egypt. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, even they complain and attack him and because they're jealous of the authority he seems to have and the power that he has there in the among the people and with the new nation here. And so they have to be dealt with. Miriam gets leprosy, and Moses, her brother, has to pray for her and have her delivered from that. We talked last week about these four prayers that are in chapters 1 through 14. There are four times that Moses has to pray for the people. The final one being whenever God says, I'm just going to destroy them, I'm just going to wipe them out and start all over with you, Moses. And you'd think Moses would go, oh, great idea, Lord. Come on out. But no, he said, no, Lord, remember your promise to Abraham. Remember. And that promise to Abraham is something we always have to keep in mind mm-hmm. in these circles because that promise is what he's doing. He's mm-hmm. carrying out. But who knew that it was going to be so complicated? I think you did. Stacy long ago pointed out something. It's really, really exciting to me. Your emphasis on it is that you're going back to Genesis 15, at that very first, when God plants the seed of his redemptive plan, he first tries to explain it, communicate it to Moses, to Abraham, and you know, walking between that in a sense he said, this is my plan for humanity, but I'm not going to put any of the weight of it on humanity.
Right.
It's not going to be. It's the. I guess the fundamental basic thing is, everybody's going to get what they want. Mm-hmm. The people, human beings on this planet, who want God, mm-hmm. who want to know God, and truly desire to know God, and be at peace, be God, be the people of God, obey God, honor God, worship. See, and I'm saying words right here that I don't even really know in the profundity and detail what it means. Because we're talking about people, we're talking about the whole human race from ages past even. You know, back when when the Apaches roamed and the Comanches and the Cherokees, and they didn't know about Jesus and Bible and Moses and people all over the planet like that. You know, Eskimos and people live on islands and people live in deserts and so on. And they have all kinds of thoughts and things about human life and God, and they look at general revelation, the world around us, and all that sort of thing. And so they look, and yet out of that somehow God is drawing out a people. And essentially, it seems like fundamentally, it comes down to the human being who truly desires and loves and wants God. God has made a solution that. For the problem of sin, sin figures in because he is a holy God. He has to, he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot just simply willy-nilly say, oh, I forgive you, and so on. Sin has its consequences, and a just and holy God has to impose them, and yet there's his love that has to be expressed as well, fully. And of course, we have this, that's exactly what the cross was all about. God's wrath is poured out. His judgment on evil and wickedness is clear. It's real, had real consequences. And at the same time, it purely expresses his love, that is the basis by which we attain forgiveness and new life.
Right.
It's so astounding.
Oh, it is. It's really beautiful. I mean, I think that, you know, just reading Genesis, I don't know that I would have known the cutting of the heifer and the dove and the what that was.
You're talking about that Genesis 15 vision that Abraham said.
I don't know that I would have known, but that was making a blood covenant, and it was saying, this is so serious that if I don't keep my part of this, you can kill me is the idea. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, and do to me what has been done here. And I think that I always love the when darkness, let's see, a dread comes over Abram. He goes into a deep sleep, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him.
Wow.
And you just get that Okay, I mean, I would like to keep, I would like to make this promise. I thank you, God, for making a covenant with me. But I think the dread is he knows that there's no way he's going to be able to keep his part of it. And that's that dread. And so it's essentially him thinking, I'm giving up my, I'm going to die.
Because I can't do this.
Because I can't do this. And but when it comes time for him to walk the path, instead that torch goes through. You know, it's God's essentially saying, you don't have to actually. I'm going to take the consequences for you. I'm going to live up to both ends. I'm going to. And it really is a sweet when you kind of read it. And that
well,
understanding
it's
of what
it's sweet and it's. Truly, in every sense of the word, awesome.
It is awesome. And
I can see why that dread,
that
context is appropriate, it seems.
It was I guess this was always going to be the case. I mean, you know, it's hard to think of God with the timeline, but even from Genesis, from the moment that sin entered, there needed to be a solution for it. But that really was the nail, I guess, so to speak. That moment with Abram at that time, I guess, was truly the dread shifted from Abram to it was going to be Jesus.
And yet I wonder if Abraham, I doubt if he truly, you'd think like the billions of people who have come and gone and all, in complete and full way understood the implications and what it was going to look like and how it was going to roll out. But now that's what we get to do with the full witness of Scripture and this record of God's dealings with Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph down in Egypt. And so all of these books we're watching this redemptive plan of God played out in human history with real people who complain and who mess up and make mistakes and rebel and everything, and yet God, you see that he's still walking the path of the covenant.
Yeah.
He is keeping both his and our side of the covenant, allowing all of those who desire him, who truly, sincerely want God, he's made a path for us to enter in by grace, by faith, with that relationship with him, and then he works with us to perfect us and rub off the rough edges and shine us up and change us and transform us. And he's promised to get us to glory. I mean, I think it's just well worth going through this again.
Oh, sure.
This redemptive plan, justification, that we are delivered from the penalty of our sins, the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we still sin, the penalty and the consequences are paid for, and we're considered holy and right with God, sinless, clothed in the righteousness of the Messiah himself. So, God loves us just the way we are, loves us and accepts us just the way we are, but he refuses to leave us that way.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have sanctification. We're in the process now as God's people of becoming what we already are, what he has proclaimed us to be and what he has earned for us through the redemptive plan, through the atoning work of the Redeemer. And in Exodus, we see the prominence of the Lamb. Now, in Numbers, we see the serpent. And there we see that also in our experience, there's going to be evil. There's going to be wicked. There's going to be failure. There's going to be suffering. But we're delivered from that as well. If by faith we look at, remember the picture we'll see in the book of Numbers. He told them, look at the serpent.
And high and lifted up.
So even sin and evil and wickedness has been used as part of God's plan for changing us.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's conquered evil to such an extent. And then finally, glorification we look forward to when we'll be delivered even not only from the penalty and the power, the influence of sin over our lives, but in eternity delivered from the very presence of sin. So it's good to review that every now and then as we go through these books, because that's really ultimately what they're all about.
I also think it's I'm at Genesis 15 and the promise, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. But I just love, there you have again kind of this mean, you look at the stars and there are so many. How could you ever count them and number them? And so on one hand, it's too big, too much to even fathom and to believe. And yet on the other hand, God does know. He knows every single star. He does have them counted and numbered.
And named.
And named. And here we are in the book of Numbers. And I think that plays a part. You said every single person will have a choice. I mean, they will be able to either. And God knows exactly what that number is going to be. He knows exactly. And I think that's an interesting part. You are, yes, a part of this vast, I mean, as uncountable mm-hmm. as the stars. On the other hand, you are counted one way or another. And it's exciting to know that you are counted if the people of God.
Yeah. Well, that, we're about to wind down our first segment here, but that reminds me of what you've always said about, or you've, I don't know if you've always said it, but you mentioned about the idea of a book.
The book of life.
In the book of life, all of us are going to, we're continuing the story, and our story will be a part of that book of life, and God's faithfulness to each of us, and our adventure, and our journey as well.
Yeah.
Well, we'll come back. We've given a little bit of an overview of Numbers and where they're going. We're going to give it in more detail, picking up at chapters 13 and 14 and on into the end of the book. And we'll talk about it, what we can learn about God and what we can relearn about His plan for us that we are a part of at this very night, this very time. So we'll come back and finish up our considerations in the book of Numbers. You can give us a call, 210-340-9585, and join us here and be a part of the Bible Live broadcast. Don't go away.
He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Content what He has sent, His hand can turn my griefs away. And patiently I wait His day.
Dr. Stan Shelton, with offices at Loop 410 and Broadway, has taken care of the Dollar family, that's Suzanne and me plus our three children, for the past 25 years. Suzanne, tell the folks about our dentist.
Well, like you say, Dr. Shelton is a dentist for a lifetime. He's got the latest technology. He's busy, but I've never had to wait. And I never dread going to the dentist. In fact, he and his staff are so personable that I actually rather enjoy it.
Go to drshelton.com or call 590-7878.
I did it again, John. I'm just keeping you on your toes. That's what I'm doing. Dun, 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 dun. I love that song, though. Who is singing that song? A New Name Written Down in Glory. It kind of goes along with what you were saying before we took the break, Stacey.
Where's the artist? Oh, well.
You know who it sounded like, who made me think of? It made me think of Whitney. Whitney Houston. But I don't know that it was. You know, it's.
No,
I was reading something about Whitney Houston this last week, and It's so interesting that, I mean, well, there's no doubt about talent, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. And there's no doubt about the incredible voice, the gift that she had, and so on. And many do have it. I'm not one overestimated, but hers was remarkable. It's just, and in her family, her family was musical, all of them. Her mom, her aunt, I've forgotten the lady's name, but and they all sang about faith and spoke about faith, and yet they had such messy lives, mm-hmm. you know, in a way. That's just a messy person telling another person he's messy. But and that also comes to the book of Numbers. Yeah. Because when you come to this thing that we just talked about in the first segment, Stacey, about God is going to call out a people for himself. And the first part is to make us holy, to atone for our sins. Mm-hmm. But then there's also a process. Two things are going on. The race is expanding. Thousands and thousands and millions of more people are being born. And all of them have to have this opportunity to know God, trust God, love God, desire God, mm-hmm. and come into the people of God, be a part of that. Like you said, the stars of the sky, the numbers. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, too, then the work of transforming us into being not only acting like, you know, God's right. people, right. but being, you know, that right. there's something really, we often think that what God wants from us is that we just act right. Just act right. Do the right thing.
Right.
And that's why I've always said obedience in and of itself is not the ultimate goal that God, he's getting, it's not just doing the right thing. I mean, the animal kingdom does that. Mm-hmm. If God wanted creatures that would just do what they were instinctively told to do and created to do, the animal kingdom does that. But here we have a volitional race of beings who can make a decision about what they're going to do. And so the redemptive plan not only is in atoning and making them holy, but then now sanctification, teaching us how to act and be mm-hmm. the people of God. You know, there's always been this little battle, philosophically at least, among people about the idea of what comes first, being or doing. Thank you. And I remember, I tell the story at times about we were in England and we were traveling in the subway of London, just we were part of traveling music ministry mm-hmm. that Crew has, or Campus Crusade had there back in those years. And we were part of that. We had a day off, and so we're doing a little tourism of London and the, you know, the museum and so on, the London Museum. British Museum, I think it's called. But anyway, we were going, and we noticed there was some graffiti, a lot of graffiti on the subways of London. But one in particular I remember us seeing was there were a couple of European philosophers were quoted, and one said, "To be is to do," Sartre, the French philosopher, and the other one underneath it wrote, somebody had written, "To do is to be." That was Kierkegaard, the German philosopher. And some, I suppose, enterprising American student or somebody had written, do, be, do, Sinatra.
Is this true?
It was That's there. Really it was there.
Funny. And what about
Scooby-Dooby-Doo?
Scooby-Dooby-Doo.
There is no do or not do. There is no try, only do.
Try didn't figure into it. Obi-Wan Kenobi, but
Yoda.
Yeah, Mr. Yoda. But anyway, the whole point is that there is this conflict in this idea of learning, and I think that's one of the problems about God's plan of redemption. Human beings instinctively, I think we have this tendency to think of, well, you got to do.
Human doings.
You earn being by doing. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people think how you get to heaven is by doing.
Right.
And then when we get to heaven, we'll be. I guess that's the idea. Mm-hmm. But God's plan is the opposite. He actually attained on his own power, right. our being, mm-hmm. our redeemed, that we are children of God, eternal life, all of the. We become that on the merits of the Redeemer, of the Messiah himself. Mm-hmm. So he makes us to be. And what we need to discover, too, is that he is also supervising and superintending and guaranteeing the transformation. Once we belong to him, to God, he is going to, by the power of his Spirit, he's going to carry out that work of sanctification and teaching. But it's not just about teaching us to do the right thing. He's transforming our very soul. I mean, we're to where we want the right things. We want to serve. We not just acting like. Mm-hmm. And it's that too is a very, very powerful thought, and it has to be carried to what anytime we want to interpret and understand God's plan and what he's doing, we have to realize that that is a significant difference from what we generally think, that all he wants is just obedience. And that's maybe one reason why we still now, as God's people, mm-hmm. are having to struggle in this world where good and evil coexist, right. and good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. That's one of the two reasons, is that this is our learning plan. One of the basic trainees mentioned today, well, this is kind of like basic training then, isn't it,
oh, yeah.
for heaven? And I thought about it. Yeah, to some degree it is. At least one of the purposes there was it's for our training and our growing and our learning. And God has so conquered evil that even our sin and our failures and our can be used constructively and creatively and positively in our lives. It's like the serpent, the picture of the serpent here in the book of Numbers. They were being punished. And they were being disciplined because of the consequences of their unbelief and rebellion against God by snakes that were biting mm-hmm. the people, mm-hmm. and people were dying. Mm-hmm. And so God shows Moses and gives him instructions to how to redeem them, how that they can be saved from this. Mm-hmm. And what is it?
Serpent.
It's a bronze serpent. Mm-hmm. And so the very symbol of right. rebellion and their rebellion and wickedness.
And even more so if they knew passed down of the serpant.
Yeah, the serpent in Garden of Eden mm-hmm. was also. So even right. God has so conquered, his power is so complete that needs to be brought into this as well, that even our failures and our weakness can now be used by God as part of his right. redemptive process of sanctifying us and teaching us. Mm-hmm. It's complex, and it just keeps getting deeper and deeper.
It is, and it's a difficult thing, because also, I mean, you cut to the New Testament, and you would think that, oh, well, these Pharisees or these Sadducees, certainly they are so, I mean, the law mm-hmm. now, you know, they added to it, so they're extra more. So I'm not sure, but that idea though of really trying to keep to the commandments and yet that's almost the ultimate. I mean, don't be like the Pharisees. I mean, that is kind of an ultimate.
that is and so sort they, of a strange yeah. Development, I guess.
Right. I mean, for them, maybe they're thinking, oh, well, we don't want to be like those Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years and constantly breaking the law. And so, there's this irony, terrible secret, we are like them.
Yes, you know?
Right. And maybe that's kind of the why the Pharisees, kind of in their pride, just kind of pigheaded about thinking they could still do it themselves. I'm not sure, but you can
understand. You're exactly on the right. I think you're truly on the exact right path there, because now we're talking about more about sanctification than we are about justification. We all understand how we're forgiven for our sin and our sins are atoned through Christ's death on the cross. You know, we have the Yom Kippur here, the Day of Atonement, where that is highlighted and shown that. On these, you know, what it's called, substitutionary atonement. Mm-hmm. These two goats that are, one is killed and slain, and for the penalty of sin. In the Holy of Holies, his blood is placed on the Ark of the Covenant. But then there's another goat that symbolizes this idea that sin is going to be taken out of, not only forgiven, but be taken out of the community. Sin is removed and going to be taken out of our lives so that we not only desire the relationship with God, but that we too take on the character of God through the process. And that second goat, I think, pictures that sanctifying, purifying aspect of our redemptive plan that God is also superintending, and that we see highlighted here in the book of Numbers, because these people, quite early in the book, when you're reading about their griping, complaining against God, oh, we want to go back to Egypt, and we don't, you know, we don't want this, and we don't want that, and don't have enough food, I guess you can complain about starving in the desert a little bit, I suppose. But they didn't trust God that he had taken them out of Egypt. He didn't take them out to die. He was going to provide for them and take them into the promised land. And so they had to trust, but they didn't. And so they had to learn. We're going to trust God. We're going to walk. He's faithful. He's good. He's going to keep his promises, not only to us and in the covenant at Sinai, but to Abraham. And they begin to see that. And, of course, it's the same process that we're going through, too. God is going to keep his promise to me.
Right.
And even when everything looks bleak or difficult or when I've messed up,
right.
God is still faithful.
Right. And I think probably then at the heart of it is that we respond to his faithfulness, that there is a gratitude and a recognition and a humility involved in,
and a motivation now
to continue to walk by faith. And then and worship. I love how in Numbers even the way of worshiping is given, and that ultimately that's where we will fall, is that we are humbled by our need, and of course, grateful for our Savior in providing, and then worshipful,
right,
and obedient in how we worship Him.
You know, it's significant too. There, if you think about it, that, what was the centrality of their worship? I mean, fundamental to their worship of God, praising God, yes, thanking God, trusting God in it, but fundamentally the constant in the worship was
obedience.
Well, obedience was kind of an ultimate result that was to come from it. But what I'm thinking is that just in the way the thing is laid out, what was central was the killing of these animals. There was this constant reminder of the consequences of sin, and of God's willingness to forgive, his provision to cover and forgive our sin. I think of that in the sense of the central to our worship of God, like as New Testament believers now in this time in our understanding, is that central to our growth is confession. I was thinking about confession as we understand it in the New Testament. It's not just going into God's presence real fast and saying, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I sinned." And thank you, and then leaving. Mm-hmm. You know, it's confession. It actually means to agree with God about our sins. So it requires a certain amount of
understanding
and willingness to ponder our sinful attitude, our sinful behavior, our mistakes, and so whatever, and agree with God about the reality in the first place. Mm-hmm. It's really sin. It's not just human failing or psychological or emotional, giving it all kinds, covered up. It's really sin. It's wrong. It's evil. So agree with God about the reality, the results, that it's harmful, it's destructive, it hurts me, it hurts my neighbors. Mm-hmm. We want to say, oh, it's not so bad. Everybody does it. Nobody knows. It didn't hurt anybody. Yeah. I've used all of those excuses before, and yet we have to agree with God and say, no, it's destructive, it's harmful, it hurt people, it hurts me, it hurts God, it can grieve God himself. And then the remedy, the cross is Calvary, we agree with God about the reality, the results, the remedy, and then finally the removal through the power of his Spirit. He's working, actually removed that tendency, that failing, that weakness, that sinful desire, so that we want the right thing. So that's a process. And you got to see confession is part of the process of sanctification. It's an integral part of the process that God is carrying out to change us, mm-hmm. to change what we want, mm-hmm. to change our will, we're repulsed by evil and wickedness and selfishness, and we're repulsed by our sin, and we see the danger. We don't want it. And then you won't do it. Mm-hmm. You know, if someone put a glass of poison out there on the table in front of me and said, and it has the skull and the crossbones on it and the whole thing, he says, yeah, this will kill you, but it's really good. And, you know, you might look at it and go, I don't think I'm gonna. You're not going to drink anything, usually. I'm talking about a normal. You're not going to have anything. Boy, I sure would want that. I sure want to drink that because it's, you know, it's like Coca-Cola. It's just, or Fanta, or whatever. I got to have some of that cherry lime slush. But you know it's going to kill you. Mm-hmm. Frankly, when you, the truth about it,
right.
will overwhelm you. Say, no, I don't want, and you start warning your friends and neighbors and your children, don't
right.
drink that.
And
you won't want it. That's the whole thing. I'm trying to come around to is that this process of sanctification yeah. is kind of highlighted here in the book of Numbers, mm-hmm. even as justification is highlighted in Exodus. They come out of Egypt. Now we're going to talk about he's in the process of nation building, transforming them, letting them now be and perform and act like the people of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's a lifelong process for us as individuals, but I think it's at least one of the principal highlights you get out of the book of Numbers.
Right.
And the thing you can learn from all of their stumbling and three steps forward, two steps back and all that sort of thing. And also you see God's faithfulness in the process.
Right.
He is guiding the process. He is part of their punishment, part of their discipline and the consequences. He's also working in it to effect the transformation
yeah.
and to bring them to be holy, even as he is holy.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I'm sorry, I've kind of gotten off on a rant
no,
here.
No, I think that the key is that, yes, in Numbers there's this winding long, it's almost an excruciating detail of their wanderings.
It's painful. And yes. their failures. And
at the same time, though, that sanctification process can be excruciating sometimes. Not only just experiencing it, but even sometimes exploring it and understanding it.
Yeah, it's
certainly
one thing to explain
it.
It's one thing to understand it and see it and from other people, but when you're part of the
yes.
group, I
right. But it can also
like
be
in
really
that.
Fun. And I think you're absolutely right that at the heart of it, in fact, of worship especially is confession. And when you think of it, especially confession as confessing, agreeing with God about the reality of who you are, of sin, is crucial. I mean, when you think of Adam and Eve, I mean, that was the first they believed about the fruit or about that a lie. They did the opposite of what they disagreed with God, and they chose to disagree actively, and it will always steal, kill, and destroy yourself. It'll destroy
yeah.
relationships. It will, and I think that's crucial. There's no sense in hiding it and trying to, you know, of course they tried to hide from God, and there's no, the sooner that you confess it and repent, turn from what you were and agree with God about the reality, the sooner there's healing, the sooner there's joy, the sooner there's that sanctification process and worship, the sooner there is. And I think ultimately that's what we were created for, is to worship and commune with God. And we cannot do that when we're actively disagreeing with him. And I think you're just so
spot on when it comes
to confession.
We don't like that, though. We don't like it. Remember,
don't like
remember this idea of thinking of ourselves as frail and weak and prone to wander, Lord, right. I feel it. You know, and remember the great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch. It seems like in its original, was it like a worm?
A
like
worm
me.
Like me. I think you're right. And
there was, not a wretch. You know, that's not quite bad. But people sort of repel at the idea that we're.
Yes, well, certainly,
and there is that dichotomy. We are wonderfully and we're loved by God, but
I think culturally, especially, I mean, the self-help books and mm-hmm. this idea that the power is in you and that you've got the power. I think that is a. Or you could be anything you want to be, or you could, there is that sort of tendency to. And I think that comes from a false anthropology. I mean, people are basically good, mm-hmm. or that people, really not.
I know it sounds terrible, even when you say it.
Yes, we are loved, and we are. I mean, everybody.
We
has
have the potential, and that's
and
what
worth.
God is doing. That's what the redemptive plan is all about.
And there's incredible value and worth. I mean, there's an eternal soul, and that you are created, and you were wanted by God. But yes, there's the problem of sin. And that sin is a big problem, yeah, it has to be dealt with.
Yeah, it has to be dealt with. And I remember there was a woman on staff with Campus Crusade many years ago. I thought about her today as I was kind of reviewing numbers, and she talked to us and spoke to us about, and I remember very moving. She was a speaker.
That's so interesting that you're going to go there, because that's exactly what I was thinking.
She talks about the power of brokenness.
Nancy Lee
DeMoss.
And there was a staff conference, and Mom said it was the most powerful staff conference that y'all have ever been
to. It broke off into 3 days of just
confession. And, go ahead. And revival.
Oh, yeah. It was just her. It wasn't that she was dynamic, but right. she just talked about the power of brokenness and maintaining, even although we walk in power, we have all the promises of God, the filling of the Spirit, confidence and trust and faith, but it's never in myself. Mm. I can do it. And there's always this kind of a blessed humility and brokenness before God. That He alone is worthy and grace. And that's all about the book of Numbers, really. We're not getting down to specifics yet in the book, but there's that song. That's the one I hit the button on earlier. Well, there it is. We've covered another segment of the book of Numbers. It's all there, folks. What we're talking about here is what the book is about. We'll come back and try to kind of go straight to, what do you think, Stace? Go straight to the actual events and the things that happened instead of the broad overview that we've been looking at. You can give us a call as well, 210-340-9585. Ask a question, give a comment. We'd love you to join with us as we journey through the scriptures here on The Bible Life.
This is The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Wrapped in a manger, on Christmas morning. Singing in a temple, talking with the elders. Tomorrow there's wisdom.
You're listening to The Bible Live with Soapy Dollar.
Amen, 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 hallelujah, amen.
All right.
Amen, amen.
All right, I'm not going to hit a wrong button this time, John. I'm just going to pot it down and we'll go talk. And you can hit the button. Better, yes. Well, we are back. One more segment, and we've really, I guess we have, we're trying to so much understand the context of the how the book of Numbers and these stories about these specific people and all their problems and their difficulties and the struggles they went through now, most of them caused by themselves and God's faithfulness in the midst of it. Who says grace doesn't appear in the Old Testament? Yeah, some people say grace is a New Testament theme, but boy, it's all through the Old Testament as well. God's going to do it. He's taken the responsibility for our justification and for our sanctification. He's walking us. He's growing us. He's perfecting us. It really is a valuable understanding that we must bear. It's part of that thing we talked about just as we left. Confession is agreeing that. That's part of the removal plan, is that not only are we forgiven, and you know, the reality, the results, the remedy, we're forgiven in Christ, but he's also removing it. And this is a process of growth and change and transformation, not just learning like trained animals jump, you know, but wanting and desiring the right thing and hating. Love God, hate evil. We've got to understand that's a complex process, and that God is patient but insistent, you know.
Well, and I think we don't have to go any farther than looking at our own relationships with one another and how complicated and complex that can be. And at the end of the day,
it is. And we are two fallen creatures. I'm thinking of Suzanne and I. We've been married 50 years, and we're, you know, and we still get crosswise. Yeah, forgiveness is so central to our existence as human beings. It's what do they say? Forgiveness, confession, and forgiveness—the lubricating oil of every relationship, human relationship.
Yeah. And when you think, at the heart of it, it's a relationship with our Creator. It is going to be. What is that? Love anything. What does Lewis say about love? Love anything, and it will break you, or you'll be broken. That sounds very Hemingway.
I remember it vaguely,
but
because the last time you quoted it, you got it right last time. Remember the detail.
And love is involved. This is a love story, and so it is going to be complicated, but it is worth it.
Yes. And the change, even the adventure of it. There are times you don't like. Last night I had to tell your mother once again, I'm sorry, honey. I messed up. I was mean. I was in a bad mood or something. And then she turned around and said, "Well, I'm sorry too for the way I responded to you." I responded to your selfishness, but with my selfishness.
Yes.
So, and that's the arena we operate in, and that humility, that brokenness is key, an element that's key part of it. It's not just rushing to God's presence and say confession is really a powerful part of entering by faith. We enter into this redemptive process.
And ultimately, in Numbers, there is a lot of punishment. And we kind of talked about this, before. And it's important, I think, to recognize that God isn't, punishing just to be mean or just to do an I told you so. He is, for the ultimate purpose, punishing because he's disciplining those he loves.
That's what Hebrews says, right?
His people, and he's not. It's a. It can. It's probably more. When Jesus looks over Jerusalem, he wept. Jesus wept. He's the one that's going to the cross, but he's not weeping for himself. He's weeping over the lost, the people, over Jerusalem. Sin is sad, and
how often the prophets called to you and beckoned you, and what could have been if you recognized your King, your Messiah, and you understood. And
there's no pleasure in punishment. I don't. The pleasure, though, is in ultimately a people that is humble and returns to their Savior, and turns to the bronze serpent, and turns to the manna from heaven, and turns to the pillar of the pillar and the cloud, the pillar of fire and the cloud. And so the joy comes in that return to their first love, and to that worship and to that place of reunion. And so I think that's a good reminder going through Numbers and just the and even looking at our own lives. I think if you're not experiencing God's discipline, that's when I think you should be more worried. Yeah. If you're just going about and there's no, there's no feeling, there's no conscience, there's no guilt when you do something that you know is wrong, and that's when you should be worried. God disciplines those he loves, and so you welcome when you're found out. Welcome.
That's what the writers in the New Testament say. Rejoice, because you know that God loves you and
he's
cares about you enough to. He's not going give up on you. He's not going to
allow you to do something that's ultimately to your own destruction and the destruction of people around you.
I don't know who said that. God loves us and accepts us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Have been Lewis.
Yeah, I know. You always want to say it's Lewis, but I don't think that was. I'll look it up.
I don't know who it is, but it's a very wonderful, powerful truth, and that we need to live in it. And so we walk in humility. We walk in brokenness. We walk in total dependence and awareness that we are weak, we're frail, and as best we can, we learn to trust God and what he says. And in order to trust God, you've got to know what God desires. We've got to get to know God. What is it that God wants? What's on his mind? What is primary? And what is so he can guide us in our decisions about how we're going to live, how we're going to pray, what we're going to ask for. That's what we want to pray God's will back to him.
Right.
That's what that's the promise. If you pray anything in my name, or when you pray to Jesus, that means not only that we're praying by the merits that Jesus on the basis of his merits and his relationship is our only entree to God's presence and, by what he accomplished for us, but also we're praying for his glory, for what is on the Messiah's mind. Why did he do what he did? And it's all about the harvest, the spiritual harvest, and we our hearts have to be a part of that. It's about, and when we think about the harvest, we're not talking about just people coming to Christ, conversions. We're talking about this transformation process is also part of our salvation. So we're thinking, what's going to further God's kingdom? What's going to bring more people to faith in Christ? What's going to help the church be strong? What's going to help Christians to understand God's word better, who God is, what God is demanding, and to live the holy lives and be able, by faith, that we're called to live, and so on. It's very beautiful and powerful when you do catch the whole vision of it. It's extremely powerful. But that's what we see in taking place here. That's the book of Numbers is all about that, and it's preparation for entering into that place of rest, the land of milk and honey, the place some people see the book of Numbers as symbolizing our walking, going to heaven. They see Israel as heaven.
The promised land, you mean as heaven? Or
think of Canaan, I'm sorry, Canaan, as heaven. Canaan. Mm-hmm. The people of Israel moving in now across Jordan, and you hear songs about crossing Jordan is death and going into God. Others, I think I'm a little bit more of this school, although I can see that there's a good preachable comparison in both of them. But the other one is about when we come into an understanding of what it is to walk in the power of God's Spirit, walk by faith, fully trusting not only for our forgiveness and cleansing, our justification, but walking by faith in Him, His power at work in us and with us and around us to will and to do God's pleasure. For the process of sanctification, we must trust God with the same total abandonment and trust that He is in charge, He knows what He's doing, and He's guiding the process of transformation of our thought life, of our opinions, of our desires even. He's purifying and making us holy, as He promised to do. You shall be holy as your God is holy. Mm-hmm. That's not only a command, but inherently a promise fulfilled in the redemptive plan of God.
Right. I like that one.
I got one.
Go,
bingo.
Got
okay, what's on your mind, honey? What do you think? What do you want us to do? Get back to the passage itself. What would you say about this? What do you say about this Balak, the Moab king? They finally moved up into Moab, which is just right across the river from Canaan. This, I guess this king had every right to be nervous. This is this incredibly powerful 2 million people come up and camp next to you, and you think, whoa, I don't know about this. And what are they going to, invade? So this Balak, the king of Moab, gets nervous, and they've had a few victories. They had a couple of two or three military victories, and he's wondering and worrying about it. So he sends off for this internet. He gets on the internet and sends off for this prophet Balaam, who comes from Persia. Remember where Daniel was, and he knows about this people. Remember Daniel was over there and laid the foundation of the understanding of God's redemptive plan in Babylon. He told about the true and living God and who He was and what He. So there was still a school over there of Daniel's understanding and they have these prophecies about the star in the east. Remember when the Magi came from the east as well.
Okay, I'm so sorry, so the timeline here, though. But Daniel hasn't. I mean, Daniel's ahead, right?
Oh, you're right.
Okay.
I'm thinking of it behind, aren't I? Oh, you're so right.
Okay.
But anyway, somehow they knew. You got me there, Stacey. I was just jumping off of a half-hearted, half-cocked there.
Well, we are so used to. I mean, after you have read through so many times, they do start
they
to run together
yeah.
a little bit.
But so he comes and he cannot prophesy. Remember, Abraham said he'll bless those who bless you and curse those. And Balaam finds himself unable to curse them. He's being paid good money to curse them, to announce a curse, and he can't do it. Mm-hmm. His mule even talks to him and tells him impedes his willingness to do that. So he doesn't, and then he gets into predicting that I see a star, a great king rising over Israel, and we have these predictions. That's an amazing sequence there. Of God stepping into their reality. Also, he sees to their downfall because he finds out how to defeat them. How does Balaam, he finally does inform them, here's how you can defeat Israel. It's not by going to war. It's not by conquering them physically. The weapon that he uses, remember he tells them, send your women over to tempt them, cause them to fall into sin, spiritual sin with God. Mm. That'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
What a lesson. It's not our economy. It's not our tanks and airplanes and missiles. Although they can be a part, and God uses that.
Yeah.
But the centrality of Israel's power here is the tabernacle. The fact that God is with them in their center, and they're worshiping their relationship with God was the only way to defeat them.
Mm-hmm.
Was to interfere with that, to disrupt it, and to interrupt that relationship.
Yeah.
And make them weak.
Yeah. And because you do think of,
It just happens to be sexual sin.
Right.
And And there's, we don't, shouldn't have to apologize about Christians talking about sexual sin. Because the world sometimes, oh, you Christians, you're just down on sex. You just hate
sex. Well,
it.
I think with it, when you're imitate, I mean, the way to get to would be to imitate something that is so
yes.
wonderful and so good and so wholesome and so
so beautiful.
So
yeah.
beautiful. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it is so like Satan, I guess, mm-hmm. really.
Yeah.
And such his tactics would be to come as close to what is true and good.
Counterfeit.
But
yeah.
counterfeit, right. Mm-hmm. But and then taint it. And so, I mean, women and beauty and love, and it's a
romance.
Wonderful romance.
They're beautiful, wonderful.
Right. It's a wonderful thing. And so, and we
marriage,
long for
home,
it.
Family, children.
Right.
Oh,
right.
yeah. It's.
But if you can take that and turn it, then it's sad. It's sad.
That's one of the lessons I taught
so
this
wrong.
Morning. Yeah, yeah.
evil of Satan.
yeah, it's funny. I was talking about that very topic this morning to one of the lessons I taught at Lackland was that the fact that we were talking about sin and confession and seeing the danger, the enemies of our faith. And we were talking about the world, you know, the godless worldview.
Right.
And how all of these things that God intended for good,
right.
Like, you know, I mean, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's not like God is the great killjoy out there in the cosmos just right. looking for someone having fun so he can stamp them out, you know.
Right.
That's kind of the idea where so he desires great pleasure and yeah. great joy and fulfillment.
A holiday at the sea.
Oh, yeah, yes. Oh, so much. And yet when you take him out of the picture and we make those the object of our devotion right. themselves, or, and as you pointed out a while ago, or we're trying to point out with that,
yeah,
with your quotation,
trying.
You couldn't quite remember, but you've done it before. And it is true. It's it becomes then the
yes.
kind of thing that does great harm and danger.
Yes. And the closer that it
robs
is
us
to
of
the
joy.
To mm-hmm. the truth, to the probably more dangerous it is. And mm-hmm. so, but mm-hmm. yeah.
Well,
so
that's what happened. They sent mm-hmm. their women over and to tempt the men somehow, and it caused it did cause a major defeat. It wasn't by battle. It wasn't what you would think. It was their relationship with God that was fundamental and, mm-hmm. and priority. Well, let's see. What else can we mention? I don't know if someone listening tonight would think, wow, that book of Numbers, that must be great. What I've got to read that. I hope they would.
Well, one of the things I think is kind of fun in the book of Numbers is, he's establishing a way of operating. I mean, he's telling them how to live, how to worship me, how to know me, how to be a people, how to survive, how to...
He's telling them and he's showing them.
And he's showing yeah. them yeah. simultaneously. And I love that he does, speaking of women, I mean, he very much includes mm-hmm. the women of Israel.
That's significant. I'm glad you mentioned that.
Yeah, because probably another, I mean... And other whoever's the strongest, whoever can kind of serve, and that's the males typically, mm-hmm. and so women are sometimes just, you know.
Unless you're talking about childbirth,
that's right. We got you there, but that women were given land.
Yeah,
that was a part of they were in land at the time. Of course, is very. I mean, you have land, you have opportunity.
They were beginning to parcel out a lot the mm-hmm. land to the different tribes and so on. And these daughters of
who was it?
I always forget that name. It's a big name. But they come and they're complaining that they're not going to be able to inherit.
Right.
And actually, that was – well, it was true, but I've heard from Jewish sources that it was always women were never counted out, and even earlier than this. But but this is another step, a continuing step of the fact that they are going to be women were allowed to inherit, so that the land didn't move. But they had to marry within their tribe, so the land was not lost to the tribe itself, which was interesting. A little caveat to the to the idea. But what is it? The Daughters of Zelophehad, or I'm forgetting the name that was earlier. Maybe.
Zelophehad, to his daughters. But if they married men from another tribe,
Well, then that's a good point worth making here in Numbers as well.
And it's also the city of refuge, I think, comes out in the book of Numbers.
Mm-hmm.
These cities. So if somebody had, it was a place that they could go and find safety while they're awaiting trial, really. So there's a justice system developing.
Yeah.
There's a sense of, within society, a social system of justice. And it's fascinating, I think, to just read as you're studying, if you're studying a student of law or a student mm-hmm. of
human nature,
for one. Societies and it's.
Whether it's individual, family relationships, mm-hmm. All these different levels of understanding, it's all being dealt with. You can mm-hmm. see it, sometimes we get an individual story, in other words, we look at the big picture, we look at the little, we see God's faithfulness. That's kind of why I look at the book of Numbers, not so much, and the 40 years in the wilderness,
uh-huh.
not so much as going into heaven necessarily. Oh, I can see that too. But picturing picturing our travel on earth, our journey. Mm-hmm. God is perfecting us, making us holy, helping us to grow. And so, yeah, I could see it, entering into the promised land being that completion. Or I can see it also coming to full faith. Walking in the power of the Spirit as the promised land.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But, I have to get closer to the microphone. I've leaned back here and gotten comfortable in the conversation. Everybody's signaling in the studio. And I'm going, what's going on here? Thanks, everybody, for joining us this evening in our discussion and considerations and thoughts about God's Word, the Book of Numbers. Next week, we're camped at the east side of the Jordan River, and next week we're going to begin these five speeches given by Moses, the one who couldn't talk, remember, on the east side of the Jordan.
The Bible Live is dedicated to helping restore the Bible to our culture. Mailing address is P.O. Box 18888. That's Box 18888, San Antonio, Texas 78218.
Hear the entire Bible every year on The Bible Live, weeknights at 9:30 on this great station. Then join Soapy every Sunday evening at 9 o'clock for fun, inspiration, and valuable prizes on
The Bible Live Quiz Show.
Visit our website, BibleLive.com. That's BibleLive.com for more information about Soapy and The Bible Live broadcast.
You may also order materials at the website and make tax-deductible donations to help minister to our military personnel and broadcast the entire Bible every year to America and the world.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.